أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة وليحل لكم بعض الذي حرم عليكم وجئتكم بآية من ربكم فاتقوا الله واتقون إن الله ربي وربكم فاعبدوه هذا صراط مستقيم And I come fulfilling that which is before me, namely the Torah, and to allow you some of that which was forbidden unto you. And I come to you with a sign from your Lord, so fear Allah and obey me. Surely Allah is my Lord and your Lord, so worship Him, this is the right path. Yesterday we were discussing the verse 50th, the later part, the last part of it. أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَعْقُلُونَ وَمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ In fact, every prophet speaks of what people should spend and what they should not. What they should hold and what they should spend. And the real meanings of the spending and the hoarding or saving. And the Holy Quran is also full of this teaching. Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself once said that whatever we have, we owe, we own, in fact, that can be divided into three parts. That which we eat and spend on ourselves, that is finished, that we no longer own. That what we leave for our children behind, that doesn't belong to us anymore because we part from it and we go to the other world. So whatever is ours in reality, what we hoard in actually for ourselves is that part of the belonging which we have spent in the path of Allah. So perhaps to this verse is also referring, where Jesus Christ is described to have claimed that I tell you what you have in your let me read. أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَعْقُلُونَ وَمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ The reality, the real position, or the real worth of what you eat or what you hoard, I'm telling you in the spiritual terms. And every prophet speaks on the financial code that should be followed by his people. And in that financial code, it is told that you should spend, even if it belongs to you, you should spend on this and you should not spend on that, and so on and so forth. This is why when Shu'aib also gave the same teaching, his people addressed him and said, retorted by saying, that what right have you got to interfere in the financial affairs, in our financial affairs, while we earn, we are the owners, we are the proprietors, we should be free to spend it as we please. What right have you got to dictate terms to us? You're not the earner, we are earning things. So that is common in all prophets. Particularly Jesus Christ, because he specially emphasized the hollowness of worldly treasures, and taught his people a life of asceticism and sacrificing everything in the cause of Allah, to a degree that he stood out among other prophets in this overemphasis. This is why he taught to his followers that they should not care for tomorrow. If that was for the following day, I mean, leave that to God. They should. This is why they were almost like paupers and beggars, his followers at his time, and they abandoned all their worldly treasures altogether. Accepted instead a life of nothingness, having nothing. So this, in this context, how could Jesus Christ tell them what they hoard? Because his teaching was against hoarding. What he said was, do not hoard. So in fact, what this verse refers to his condemnation of hoarding. As far as those were concerned who didn't follow him. So by way of condemnation, he exposed the reality of hoarding and vainness of this practice, because it wouldn't be of any avail to them in the hereafter. ومصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة. And I have come to fulfill that which is before me of the Torah. This have already been discussed in some earlier verse which also carried the word musaddiq, which also contained the word musaddiq. As I told you earlier, there are two expressions in the Holy Quran, musaddiqan lima baina yadayhi or ma baina yadayya or lima ma'ahu, ma'hum. Musaddiqan lima baina lima musaddiqan lima min at-tawrat lima ma'hum, that's what I don't quote exactly, but what I mean to say is, instead of baina yadayya or baina yadayhi, the expression of mahu or mahum is used in the Holy Quran elsewhere. And that could refer to the past, and bana yadayya could refer to the present, in the sense that musaddiqan not only means to testify, but also means to fulfill. So Jesus Christ here can be ascribed to have said, to have claimed, that مُصَدِّقَ لِمَا بَيَنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَةِ, I am the personified fulfillment of what Torah told you about the reformer which was promised to the earlier people, and in me you see the fulfillment of Torah's predictions. And secondly, at the same time, it may mean that I have come to verify and to testify to the truth of Torah which is before me, the Torah up of that time. Now if you interpret it in the latter way, then a difficulty is posed. We're confronted with a difficulty to which Imam Razi has also pointed out, that in the same breath two contradictory claims are made. In the beginning, in the first part of the verse, it is said that I have come to verify the truth of Torah as we find it today. Baina yadayya min at-tawrat. And at the same time, he says, لِأُهِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْضُ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. And I make valid part of what was declared unlawful to you before this. So how can you agree with the teaching as well as change it? If you fully agree and testify to a teaching, then you have no right to change it, because this is contradictory. This is the problem which Imam Razi raises during the discussion of this verse and tries to resolve this problem in some ways. Again, one should bring to mind a saying of Jesus Christ himself as noted by Matthew 5:17, "Do not suppose that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete." So what does that mean? I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I have come to complete them. Could that mean that by "Uhilla lakum ba'd allazi" refers to that process of completion which has been promised by Jesus Christ in this verse? And could that be called a process of completion, alteration of the earlier text, or is it carrying the meaning too far? Personally, I believe that in completion, the connotation of completion does not agree with the alteration of the previous injunctions. Completion is addition, to add something to it, to make it look complete, or to actually make it complete. But alteration is alteration. So if he came to change some of the earlier teachings, that really poses a question, a problem, which has to be addressed properly. Imam Razi has also forwarded or put forward some very interesting explanation of the word Musaddiq, which is exactly as Jamaat Ahmadi understands by way of the second visit of Hazrat Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. We believe that he reappeared in the spirit, in spirit, not in bodily form, to fulfill a purpose which was to repeat what Jesus Christ did earlier vis-a-vis Judaism in the world of Islam. So what is Musaddiq means? What does Musaddiq mean in relation to Jesus Christ's Jesus Christ? No, I can't say reforms here, but in what does Musaddiq mean in application to Jesus's role in Judaism of his time? This is what should be understood. And according to Imam Razi, this is covered by the word Musaddiq in the sense, one of the purposes was to establish Torah in its pristine purity. According to Imam Razi, this was the purpose, not to change the Torah, but to establish Torah and rehabilitate it in its pristine purity. Taqreer al-Tawrat, Musaddiq, Tasdeeq is translated by Imam Razi as Taqreer al-Tawrat, rehabilitation and re-establishment of the true teachings of Torah. And over and above that, to rebut the doubts expressed, to rebut the objections raised against the teachings of Torah by the enemies or by the followers themselves in the later period, and also to remove the doubts concerning certain verses of Torah which cropped up later on. Also, the ignorant people had interfered with the teachings of the Torah in so many ways to remove those interpolations and to clarify the true position of Torah's teachings and to wash it of all the spurious claims about the teachings of Torah by the scholars of the later days. This is, according to Imam Razi, the purpose of Messiahhood, which has been described under the word Musaddiq. Musaddiq in the sense not of what people understood Torah to be in that time, at that time. Because then it would be purposeless for any reformer to come if he were to agree to all the interpretations of Torah or any book found in his time. So Musaddiq would be meaningless if this is the interpretation. So according to Imam Razi, Musaddiq means the true teaching, the true practice, etc., etc., plus to support the teachings against attacks and to clarify doubts and so on and so forth. And this is exactly as we understand the second advent of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, in the form of the founder of Ahmadiyya community, Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. So those who ask us, why did he come if he was not to add to the Holy Quran, if he was not to change the teachings of the Holy Quran, if he was not to interfere with the teachings of Hazrat Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam in by way of explanation of the Holy Quran, and if he was not to change his word, what is the purpose of his coming? Then he has given us nothing. Whatever we have inherited and we understand it today, it is the same thing which is believed in by the so-called reformer, and he has not added a jot to that. This is exactly in response to such a question that Imam Razi is defending the position of earlier Jesus Christ, the first Messiah. And the same would be our position and our answer to all such questions. Now, about the second part, as I've already told you, Imam Razi is perplexed as to why There is an apparent, not perplexed but a bit worried about why there is an apparent contradiction in Tasdeeq and Uhilla lakum ba'dallazi. He attempts to resolve this contradiction in some ways. First of all, he says, Tasdeeq-e Torah means generally to believe, to have faith in the original truth of Torah as such. Detail is not referred to in this. According to Imam Razi, this is one way of resolving the problem. That you understand that by Musaddiq what he meant was, generally as we say, there were 124,000 prophets in the world. We don't know the details, their names, etc., where they came and how they came. So that is perhaps the meaning of Musaddiq, because every prophet has to testify to the truth of all the earlier prophets. But that did not mean I agree in detail with all the teachings of Jesus Christ. So he was authorized to change some. Secondly, a very interesting position taken by him is that because Messiah is inseparable from Torah, because his coming was specially predicted in Torah, and as such he was a part and parcel of the Jewish teachings, he had a right, therefore, to explain Torah on the authority of the Torah itself, because his coming was validated by Torah, declared authentic, and he was predicted as true representative of truth in the latter days among the followers of Torah. So as such, he is fully authorized to represent Torah, and that would not be contradiction of Torah, even if he changes apparently a few things. That would be on the authority of Torah, a sort of reformation process of Torah by itself, you know, that sort of thing, but through the agency of Jesus Christ. But that can, from this you can imagine how intelligent Imam Razi was, and how he probed in depth and in every direction to find out valid answers to such very, very grave problems. Afterwards, he quotes other ulema of his time and says all the same, Muslim clergy is divided, Muslim scholars are divided about the true meaning of this verse. According to Wahab, Allama Razi says, he was a follower of the law of Moses, and he did not bring about any change whatsoever. So, Uhilla lakum ba'dul ladhi is explained differently by Wahab in the light of this belief that he did not change a jot of Torah, and this was not the purpose of his coming. As far as the Day of Sabt is concerned, as against some other Muslim scholars who held that Jesus Christ changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, Allama Wahab holds that this is wrong. As far as Jesus goes, he did not change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It was done later on by his followers, but it is not his doing. And I personally believe that there is definitely some substance in this claim. I have not been able to lay my hands to it, but once I did come across an authority, an old authority, Christian authority, claiming exactly the same thing, that Sunday is not a day appointed by Jesus Christ as Sabbath. In the early days, Sabbath was Saturday, but later on, because of their moving away from the main stem of Judaism, Christians of later days started ceremonizing another day instead of the Saturday as Sabbath. Now, again he says that what he is referred to be doing in the Holy Quran here in this verse is not to change the law of Sharia in any a law of Moses in any way, but to change what other people had added to the teachings of Moses and to remove those changes. And according to him, in the later days, some Jewish scholars or the clergy started adding restrictions and prohibitions into the biblical teaching which were not originally contained in the Bible. So what he did was he removed the spurious additional structure of these teachings and rehabilitated the teachings of Torah in its original purity, the same thing to a degree which has been said by Imam Razi. But there is one difference, very important difference. Imam Razi did not attribute this interpretation to Uhilla Lakum. He attributed this interpretation to the word Musaddiq. Now, apparently both are saying the same thing, but there is a world of difference, and very important difference which should be understood. Imam Razi is right, and Allama Wahab is wrong. Why? Because the Holy Quran says, فَبِظُلْمٍ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ. The Holy Quran says that after Moses, there was a time when, because of the criminal activities and the violations of the law of God by the Jewish people, by way of punishment, we harramna alayhim tayyibatin uhillat lahum. We declared unlawful for them some of those things which, according to Torah, they were permitted to do. So there was a temporary period when, by way of punishment, some halal things were declared haram, some valid things were declared invalid. Like if in the fasting we experience every time that things are halal for us, valid for you to eat as you please of the wholesome food, but temporarily by way of not punishment, but by way of improving the quality of your spirit, you go through this period where halal is declared haram for a while, temporarily. So temporarily, in a longer period, by way of punishment, God had declared part of the Torah teaching, part of those things which Torah had permitted to be illegal for the Jews. It seems what Jesus Christ came to do was to rehabilitate that position and to declare an amnesty and a pardon by saying that we revert to the original Torah altogether, and the intermediary prohibitions are no longer valid. So that would be a complete picture of tasdeeq. So Imam Razi is right by saying that this should be understood in the light of Musaddiq, not as Wahab has understood, in the light of Uhilla Lakum as such. Because, now, in the light of what he says, that some others interpolated and some others changed. And what Jesus did was not to change the biblical teaching, but additions made by the other people, human beings. This is wrong, because the Holy Quran categorically declares that these prohibitions were not made by human beings, but by us, by way of punishment. So that is why I say, although in the net result, Wahab seems to be saying the same thing as Imam Razi did, but there is a world of difference. Imam Razi's opinion is exactly in conformity to the Quranic teachings and the realities of life as we understood from the history of Judaism. And Wahab's supposition is not correct. But then Wahab himself reforms his position and offers the same explanation, which is contradictory to the previous one. He says either this could have happened, which could not have happened, if the second proposition which he is making did take place. Or he says, we may refer to the verse, فَبِظُلْمِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ. How could these two positions be held valid or possible at the same time, when Wahab knew positively that God had declared this? Anybody else had no right to think of another possibility. a possibility other than what has been mentioned here in this verse. Now, according to Allama Razi, still there were other Muslim scholars who believed that Jesus came to, Jesus actually did change an important part or a significant part of the teachings of Torah. And they say that it is not against the principle of tasdiq, that is verification or support, because the principle of nasikh mansukh is also barhaq. Now, nasikh mansukh, as understood by the non-Ahmadi scholars, unfortunately, also permits this principle to play havoc with the Quranic teachings, most unfortunately. And there we simply cannot agree with them at all. We reject this concept of nasikh mansukh. So the only valid explanation is the one which has already been explained, put forward by Imam Razi and well supported by the facts. Ibn Kathir also is a very important commentator. He has also taken the same position referred to by Imam Razi as some others. He believes that Isa, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, did abrogate a part of the of the Torah's teaching. And Qasimi, in Tafsir Qasimi, again the same erroneous view has been repeated as held by Wahhab, that what Jesus Christ abrogated or changed was not Allah's teaching, but the addition by the Jewish scholars in the darker part of Christian Jewish history. While the Holy Quran claims it was Allah who did it, and it was not the additional prohibitions were made by Allah and not by people. In Tafsir Qasimi also it is suggested that what he changed was not the day of Sabbath, but the practices in the day of Sabbath. He quotes Bible, the New Testament, particularly Matthew 12:9-13. He says in this it is mentioned that Jesus Christ once visited a synagogue, and there was a person who was partially paralyzed, and somebody wanted him to cure him, and the elders of the church, Jewish church, they jeered and taunted at him by asking a simple question: are you permitted to do something on the day of Sabbath? Just that. Jesus' answer was, if a sheep from your flock falls into a ditch, you consider it valid to lift it out of the ditch, but you don't consider it valid to help a human being when he is in distress. These are my words, but words to this effect were spoken by Jesus Christ in response to that. It is contained anyway in chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Now, Wahbi, Tafsir Qasmi, the author, I have forgotten the name, so I am just referring to Tafsir Qasmi. Tafsir Qasmi refers to this incident and says that part of the what he changed was that the Jews thought in his time that everything is forbidden on the day of Sabbath. So Jesus Christ declared that no, not everything. Good deeds can be performed for the benefit of mankind, but things for your own sake cannot be performed. For earning or something for your, just for your own cause, but things in good cause, saving life and helping the distressed, that is permissible, and that is what the Holy Quran refers to. Now, some have raised this very vital question of actually declaring some food to be, you know, edible and permitted in the teachings of Jesus Christ, which was earlier prohibited. Now, those scholars, some of them, I mean, under the influence of the Christian position, declare that khinzir, that is flesh of pig, is permitted by Jesus Christ, while earlier it was declared haram. Now this is wrong, absolutely false. An allegation on Jesus, peace be upon him, and on the New Testament. Because nowhere will you find in the New Testament that Jesus Christ ever declared the flesh of pig to be well, to be edible or halal for them, or ever ate the flesh of pig himself. So Pauline teachings cannot be referred to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and the Holy Quran is not speaking of Saint Paul at all. The Holy Quran here is speaking of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And he never declared positively anything, any edible thing, which was haram previously, that is forbidden, and which was permitted by Jesus Christ. Now, this is an avenue which, in my opinion, is to be further explored. What was that, and at least what was that, which the Holy Quran is referring to, that we forbade them the use of that, although it was earlier permitted. The Holy Quran is not specific on that, and there must be, as we see Jesus Christ practicing the same Judaism in ordinary eating habits as was practiced before him, so that middle part is missing from the site. What that is, a regular investigation is to be held. Once pondering on this question, I thought that perhaps a study of Talmud is going to help. Because the Jewish law, as understood by the Jews today, is based much more on Talmud than on the study of Torah. So there are many, many things in their practices and day-to-day relationship which are not found as such in Torah at all. Talmud is understood to be an interpretation, but an interpretation which has gone too far. And gradually it became the law and displaced the law totally, like some scholars of the medieval ages in Islam are considered to be so high, to be holding such high authority by the Muslims of today, that their word has become the law, and they follow them blindly and completely. And even if you are quoting the Holy Quran and the traditions of the Holy Prophet against the verdicts of such ulama, people will reject your opinion, say, no, they were the greatest scholars, they understood it better, and that is enough. And they would not permit you to challenge their verdicts. Similarly, a time came in the history of Judaism where their scholars were so highly revered and exalted in their position that their word became law. And such is the position of Talmud today. So we should study Talmud to understand what they did. And during that period also, apart from Torah, from time to time, some prophets must have been used as mouthpieces of God to punish them for these practices. And that teaching must have come from God, sporadically here and there. So a lot of material is to be investigated and sifted before we fully understand the import of this verse. This task has not yet been attended in the normal, scientific, methodical way. So once I appointed Chaudhry Muhammad Yaqub Sahib, who is also very scholarly in his attitude, he keeps on studying Christianity and Judaism on his own, to find a book of Talmud and start studying it, and I started giving him certain areas of investigation, pointing out certain areas of investigation. I intended to come to this as well. But unfortunately, I'm surprised that Talmud was not available. So it's a huge book, and it requires a lot of concentrated study of this book to actually ultimately sift out this material. So ultimately from some synagogue, he was permitted the use of Talmud for only a few days, but he could not get his Talmud from the market, and even if he could, I think it would have cost thousands of pounds. Again, during the discussion, it was revealed to me that the translations of Talmud themselves are no longer trustworthy. And there has been a constant interpolation in Talmud itself. For instance, the French version of Talmud is substantially different in places from the English version of Talmud. And I appointed our Bhunno Sahib, our missionary there, to study Talmud, particularly in those areas where I found there was substantial difference between Talmud French version and the English version. And again he faced the same difficulty of finding the Talmud, where he could get it and how could he study it. If he could go and sit in the library, it would be a very time-consuming process. But some other scholars have worked on it, and they have pointed out the substantial differences to which I am referring. So the task becomes much more difficult and hazardous, in the sense that we may face extreme difficulties in reaching the truth and finding out what actually was forbidden and what was not forbidden. So I confess my inadequacy to tell you exactly what this verse means. What I have been telling you is what this verse does not mean. It could not have referred to such teachings as were added to the Bible by others, which Jesus Christ wiped out under this verse, because Allah explains it elsewhere that we did it. we took away the right of their practice in certain regions by way of punishment. So that is one part which should be considered under this verse. The second would be the additions made by the scholars. That would be covered by the first part, Musaddiqan, as Allama Razi has said. So there are two different areas of investigation. That part which was man-made, that would be covered by the task of Jesus Christ as described in Musaddiq, and that Uhilla lakum ba'dallazi, that would be covered by that part which God had desired to change temporarily. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal رضی اللہ عنہ also remained perplexed, and to the last he could not be very certain as to what this verse refers to. Although in the end he suggests something very interesting, I'll relate to you, but I'll quote from him. In fact, it is not a writing of the Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ, but I'm quoting from the notes prepared from his commentary of the Holy Quran and published by Fakhruddin Multani in 1932, many years after the demise of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal. But because the majority of people, both Sahaba and non-Sahaba, who used to participate in these commentaries, were still alive and wary. So if Fakhruddin had attributed to him anything wrong, they must have immediately censured him for this. And because it passed without any censure, so we have a measure of certainty to believe that this is exactly what he must have said. He says, le uhilla lakum, is ayat ke liye der tak main fikr mein raha. Quran Sharif mein aaya hai, la taqulu mimma tasifu alsinatukum al-kaziba haza halalun وَحَذَا حَرَام. پس مسیح کیوں کر کسی چیز کو حرام یا حلال کہہ سکتے تھے. He says that I remain perplexed and wondering about the true import of this verse, because in the light of another verse which says لَا تَقُولُ مِمَّا تَصِفُ الْسِنَتُكُمُ الْكَذِبَ حَذَا حَلَالٌ وَحَذَا حَرَام, don't say by way of what your tongues have invented and concocted themselves by way of lies, this is halal and that is haram. So it doesn't belong or behove man, to declare something halal and something haram, permissible and non-permissible. So how could Jesus Christ do that? Unless, what he means is, unless a revelation was made to him. And if a revelation was made to him, it should have been contained in the New Testament as such. And then there was no need for us to search far and wide. Then we could pinpoint positively, this is the word of God which says, from now on this is permissible and this is not permissible and so on and so forth. So this is why he says, I remain perplexed about this. بہت سوچ کے بعد دو امر حل ہوئے. Now, حل ہوئے, he says, so he doesn't remain perplexed anymore. According to him, he did find two possible solutions to this problem. ایک تو یہ کہ انہ ابراہیم حرم مکہ تا کے معنی سب یہی کرتے ہیں کہ بینا حرمتہا. Now this is a very interesting point which he is raising, that although it is said Ibrahim, in Arabic it is said Ibrahim harrama makkata, he sanctified Mecca, literally speaking. But all scholars are agreed that here the word harrama should be translated as bayyana hurmataha. He told to people, he declared to people the sanctity of Mecca, and as such he is referred to as the one who harrama himself, as if. So he says, in this light, uhilla lakum would refer to the common explanation of why some things were forbidden and some others were not. To declare the hikmah, the underlying philosophy of halal and haram in the teachings of Torah. So, uhilla lakum would mean that I give you the philosophy of what was declared halal. Now, this is a very interesting proposition, but still it leaves you to certain confusion, leaves you still in certain confusion. Because afterwards said, what was made haram to you before. So it doesn't completely fit in. And the secondly, when the Holy Quran itself declares that there were certain things positively, which in the later period after Torah we had made, declared haram to the Jews because of their criminal activities. So that should have been the solution that is perhaps is referring to. But let me nikalo ayat wo asal. I want to verify it from another point of view, then I'll explain what I have in mind. Nahi wo hurrama alaikum haramna wo ayat jo hai surah nisa ki galban wo 22 ruku mein hai. हाँ वो निकालो ना आजा आजा हाँ 22nd ruku surah nisa that there is verse number I don't remember but it is 22nd ruku Harramna. Because I wonder if it refers to the period after Torah or prior to Torah, you know. That is very something which after ascertaining, then we'll be able to know exactly what it meant. Yes, this is definitely after Torah. Because and also, it is immediately in the context of Jesus Christ's functions, why he came and what he was to do and this and that, because the verse previous to all the verses previous to this are referring to Jesus Christ. وَقَالَ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ and then. وَإِمْ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ. All this is a detailed description of Jesus Christ. And suddenly we read, فَبِظُلْمٍ مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ وَبِصَدِّهِمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا وَأَخْذِهِمُ الرِّبَا وَقَدْ نُهُوا عَنْهُ وَأَكْلِهُمْ أَمْوَالُ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَآتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ مِنْهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. So positively, this herein lies the explanation of that apparent problem. It is said that at the time of Jesus Christ when he came, this was the position of the Jews, that prior to his coming, because of their continuous criminal activities and persistence in violating the laws of God, God, by way of punishment, had declared some things as invalid to them, which were previously declared valid by Torah. So it was just a temporary phase of punishment, which came to an end by the coming of Jesus Christ, who came and declared, now we refer to the same verse, Uhilla lakum, he says, by way of a general amnesty, like when the sovereignty is changed, a new sovereign comes into power, he declares, all right, all the previous punishments are finished, done with, and I wipe out the punishments and all freedom is declared. So this is how this was a glad tiding for the Jews, his coming, that the extra difficulties to which they were put because of this punishment were removed from them by the coming of Jesus Christ, and this is what Uhilla means, Uhillu lakum means. دوسرے معنی یہ ہوئے اکارڈنگ ٹو خلیفۃ المسیح رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ کہ ہر نبی اپنی قوم کو اعلیٰ معراج پر پہنچانا چاہتا ہے دیٹ ایچ پروفیٹ وانٹس ٹو ٹیک ہز پیپل الانگ ود ہم ٹو دا پینیکل آف سکسیس اینڈ اچیومنٹس یہودیوں پر ذلت و مسکنت لکھ دی گئی تھی یا کچھ اور ہے ان کے لیے طیبات جو مال غنیمت اور سلطنت کے انعامات کے رنگ میں تھے بوجہ ان کی بدعمالی کے حرام کر دیے گئے تھے یعنی وہ ان سے محروم ہو گئے تھے اب عیسیٰ کہتے ہیں میری پیروی کرو یہ سب انعامات جن سے تم محروم ہو تمہارے لیے حلال کر دیں گے Now this is very important, the second explanation, because it also solves a dilemma for us about this very clear verse being present in the Holy Quran and Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Abu Radhi Allah Ta'ala Anhu not taking note of it at all. Why he did it? He was a very deep student of the Holy Quran, a student in depth. And it is impossible for us to conceive that he didn't read this verse, which apparently solves the whole problem. Why he did not do it, here you will find the answer. Not directly, but through implication, and I am going to explain it to you. He says that what Jesus Christ declared to be halal was not regarding the injunctions of the Bible, or later on in the period of Jewish history, what was declared to be haram, which was previously halal, but it only means that the Jews, because of their bad acts, their criminal acts, and their wrongdoings, had fallen from the favors of Allah, and as such, they were deprived of their previous great achievements in the form of the kingdoms and great worldly goods and beneficence they received as a result of their piety. So they had fallen from a very high position in the world to a very lowly state where they were again being trodden under the feet of other people, Pharaoh-like people. New Pharaohs had arisen as far as they were concerned. So Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal says, when he said Uhillu lakum, what he means is, if you follow me, you will rise to the same glory. Haram here means things of which you have been deprived because of your actions. So that means, according to Khalifatul Masih Awwal, that is also the explanation of that verse. When the Holy Quran says, فَالْبِظُلْمِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ Here, according to Khalifatul Masih Awwal, طَيِّبَات refers to the rewards of goodness, of piety and righteousness. He is not speaking of do's and do nots at all. According to Haskalism, well, that is why he had to find an answer to tally exactly with his position regarding this verse. And this is the answer according to him. Now, this solves the whole problem. But still, I think there is room for further investigation as to actually whether there was something declared haram temporarily by way of punishment or not. And for that, I think if we search, and because of Khalifatul Masih Awwal, according to his vast knowledge, could not find anything which Jesus Christ had declared halal, which apparently was haram to the Jews. So that was his dilemma. So in light of this dilemma, he had to reconcile all these various statements of the Holy Quran in a very beautiful way, of course. But still, if he had come upon any such incidents, then he would have immediately revised his position and said that both are possible, this and that. But he is obviating the possibility of accepting one position and emphasizing on the other alone because of this problem, because he couldn't substantiate his claim if he had agreed that part of the halal in of Torah was in the middle period declared haram by God.